This is from Isaiah 9, 2 and 6 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just, again, thank you so much that you're a God that we can serve and we can reach out to you and you hear us. And I ask that all that we do today is pleasing in your sight through song, through teaching, through fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I got to shift gears for these next couple weeks. We'll be in the book of Matthew. Now, I enjoy the nativity scenes. I enjoy what people do and how they set them up. But I'm going to make you think about it this week. You're going to think about your nativity scene that you set up. And see how it matches Scripture and kind of see where the pieces fit. My intention is not to get you angry. My intention is to show you truth. And that when somebody asks you why you do what you do, you can confidently answer them, well, because I want to. And I have the freedom to, so there, ha. No. You can do that too. So with that being said, let's go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that had been seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Familiar passage that we read around the Christmas time to remember the past and, of course, the nativity scene that some will put in their yards or their houses. These nativity scenes have a number of different characters. They have three wise men, usually, a shepherd or two, some aminals. Yes. Take it as you want. Aminals and an angel. We all struggle with words. They're just words. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus as a baby in a cute little manger. We all remember the cartoons we used to watch or the scenes that we see. I'm not here to discredit the scene that is set up, but we notice that all were not there at that time. We set them up together because it would be weird if we just set up wise men in a house with Mary. It seemed kind of awkward. Oh, and of course, a not-so-little baby Jesus as well. He'd be doing a lot more crawling around. So we just put them all up together to show that they all worshiped the Messiah at one point or another. So today we're going to pick out a couple pieces and examine them. And today we're going to be focusing on the wise men or the magi to understand them a little more clearer. Now our passage today gives us a little bit of hint to when they came. Because it starts out by saying, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Signifying the Magi got there kind of late. They missed the birth of Jesus. Another clue Scripture gives us about the wise men not being there is verse 11, which tells us they went into a house to see Jesus. Not in a barn, not in a stable. In a house. Most believe that Jesus was over a year old. I would venture to say maybe 15 months. So they missed the birth. They missed the birth. They almost get to see a toddler Jesus when they came to worship him. Better late than never. So when we set up our nativity scene, I guess what you could do is take every other year, leave the shepherds out, put the wise men in. Rotate it that way if you insist on being biblically accurate, or maybe doing it 15 months after December 25th, but we don't even know if that's the day he was born. I put it around April 15th because of tax season. But that's just my own personal opinion. So today is going to be more of a history lesson more than anything. So Jesus is about 1 year old, a little older. So rotating your nativity scene would get really confusing. All right, we got that cleared. Now we come to the wise men who traveled to Jerusalem in the days of King Herod. Most of us have it stuck in our head that there were three magi because of the three gifts. Legend tells us during the Middle Ages, the names of the Magi were thought to have been Gaspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar. These men were said to have represented Noah's three sons, and one of them is considered an Ethiopian. Now, there's this 12th century bishop. He makes the claim to have found their skulls. Seems a little awkward. I wonder if their eyes were still facing east when he found them. Never mind. Bad joke. I don't put much stock into people who finding skulls and thinking they know who they are. We can speculate all we want, but the Bible doesn't tell us much about the number of men, where they came from other than the east, or their names. So those names, I highly doubt that's who they were. Now, most scholars believe that they came from Persia, which would be modern-day Iran. Regardless of what the song says, we three kings, they would have traveled approximately 900 miles to see this miraculous child. Now, the reason why I agree with this place is because of the book of Daniel and the book of Numbers. Now, Daniel 9:24 through 27 tells us, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for the iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restoring and build Jerusalem to the coming of atoned one. A price there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in troubled times. After 62 weeks, the anointed one shall be cut off and having nothing. And the people of the prince who shall come and destroy the city and sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half a week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now this, through the 70 weeks, is a timeline from Daniel to the coming of the Messiah. And then there's a break in that week to talk about the final 7 years. Also during this time, Daniel talks about wise men previously who were not killed and part of the past legacy. See, Daniel chapter 2 talks about people referred to as magicians, astrologers, and wise men. And it's interesting when Daniel talked about them as well. Because these could have been from the same group of people who were taught and passed it on. Then Numbers 24:17 tells us, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. See, the Magi may have been aware of some of these prophecies. They may have been aware actually of most of them, especially the prophecy of Balaam, because he mentions a star shall come out of Jacob. So they're familiar with some of those, but there's one that they might not be familiar with. I'll touch on this later, is the prophecy found in Micah 5:2. So they were schooled on a lot of it. So we have a rough idea of where they came from the Persian Empire, traveling 900 miles. But how many came? Again, the Bible doesn't tell us. But here's the deal. We can know with confidence more than one because it's a plural term. So if you say two, well, can't argue with it. So it's safe to say two or more. But here's what I think. I think it is a small group of people, possibly armed. I say this because they came from a different land that borders the Roman Empire. See, they were going to a land that was not their own. From a distant land, from the east. It was land that the Romans could not conquer. It was a land to where and I think they half-heartedly did. As I did research on this, it said that they came in once to attack the land of Persia. And they failed. They failed that attack. Like I said, I think they went into it half-heartedly because if they already had a good chunk of land, and if they go more towards the east, it would be more of them to control. They didn't have the capacity to rule over more land. So they kind of left these guys alone, these Persians. And these Persians have been around for a really long time. They're a really old culture. Even they were still around even when Babylon took over. They kind of left them alone a little bit. They're an old group. And I believe that this group went in, and you've got these Magi, and these guys don't travel by themselves, especially with a group of three, because they were highly respected men. So I say that they came into Rome, and they had to come in with permission. You couldn't just come in and go into somebody else's land without them giving you the okay to do this. So they had this some sort of a relationship between the Romans and the Persians to where they're allowed to come in, but yet they're like, well, we still want to be protected. So I imagine they had some armed men with them to kind of help guide them, so in case there was trouble on the road. They were protected. Especially when they're going into a foreign land, to where they had to get permission to go through and to enter. Now, the Greek word for magi is magoi. There's no translation for that word, so we just call it magi. It's where we get our word magician from. At this time, the boundary between those who tried to perform occultic experiments and those who performed legitimate science would have been distorted. They're almost the same thing. Take, for instance, the early chemist. They were trying to change one substance to another, usually gold, by different kinds of process. How do we change this? What chemicals do we add to make this react this way? Just like the magicians could almost be referred to as scientists in a broader sense. So they were doing basically experiments, kind of like what you would do in science class. You'd take different chemicals to get some sort of reaction or to make something. That's what these people were doing. However, I don't think they called them that. They probably called them potions or something else. But when we really boil it down, they were doing chemical reactions of some things that I don't understand because I dropped out of chemistry after 2 days of being in there. Not my cup of tea. Even during so we look at the time of Daniel and wise men. The wise men were high-ranked men who worked under the king, and the king may have even spoke directly to these group of people. These men were knowledgeable in agriculture, mathematics, and history. The religious and political influences grew through the ages, and they became extremely powerful group of advisors. These men must have had others with them because of their extreme position in the social realm of things. They were of high position. I also believe that these guys were scholars of the Old Testament, the ancient writings, because of one influence. I think Daniel had a key influence on these guys. See, Daniel worked with these guys and revealed truth to them. Now, when we look at Daniel chapter 2, the wise men, imagine this, the wise men could not tell the king his dream. Remember that narrative? The king goes to the wise men and says, "Hey, I'm extremely troubled. I had this dream. Explain to me what the dream is." "Okay, king, what's the dream?" No, you tell me what the dream is." For some reason, these guys, they couldn't figure out what the dream was without having some sort of forehand knowledge. And so the king got very upset because these guys couldn't read his dreams. They couldn't read his mind, what he thought that night. So he started to kill the magi. And all of a sudden, they come up to Daniel. And Daniel's like, wait a second, stop. Don't kill me just yet. Give me a day. Daniel prayed about it, and how did God use Daniel? Showed him the dream, right? Showed him the dream. Here's the dream, here's what it means. So Daniel used what God given him to explain the dream to the king and the interpretation. And of course, that sat pretty good with the king. And he stopped executing the wise men and placed Daniel over the other wise men. So Daniel had a good influence on these guys. So when Daniel was taken captive, he was trained by the Babylonians. He did their thing, other than he challenged them on their food, and he still won that. Graduated from Babylon University with an A+, and was considered a wise man. Used that authority to reveal God's truth and to show them God's truth, and was obedient to him. And through that, he went up the ranks as overseer. Daniel taught these guys. Daniel must have showed these guys what we would call the Old Testament and taught them the Old Testament. As a result of God working through him, he brought glory to God And I believe that their eyes were opened to the scripture. That is how they recognized the star that they were shown years later. And knew a little bit about it. Now we have a mild understanding of who the wise men were, where they came from, a little bit about their history. We know they were studious men. They loved to study and knew the Old Testament. They started their 900-mile journey just to seek an infant. 900 miles. It's a long way. Just to seek God in human form. And I researched this out a little more. Now, here's the deal. If you can maintain a pace of 3 miles an hour, flat, level ground, no pebble around, no rest, no eating, if you did that, 3 miles per hour, it'd take you 15 days to get there, or 360 hours. 15 days. A little over 2 weeks. Not a big deal. No rest, no food. Unless you had a hydration backpack. I never thought of that. 15 days. How many of you have seen roads 900 miles long that were flat and easy? No, doesn't happen. Now, if they traveled 15 miles a day, it would take 60 days to get there, which would be wonderful timing if you had animals and other people and health. I would almost put it as 90 days, a 90-day road trip just to get there. It would need some planning. Now, I couldn't imagine that walk. I couldn't imagine planning for that. I don't know how much beef jerky I'd have to bring to sustain myself, how many potatoes you'd have to pack, how much ramen noodles you could fit in your pack. Because those are good when you're out there in the wilderness, easy to make. And you get so tired from so fast. There'd be a lot of planning just to see this child, just to see him. So they ended up in Jerusalem, where they wondered where this child was born at. They were going around the city asking the people where the king of the Jews is at. So they were asking the people first, before going to the king. Imagine how that ruffled his feathers just a little bit. Where's the king of the Jews at? Where was he born? Of course, the people had no idea. They were clueless. The Jews were clueless about the Savior and his birth. That happened just a little over a year ago. Yes, I know we have problems remembering what we had for lunch 2 days ago. But you think a real big event like that, people would know. People would know, especially after hearing the angels and seeing the spectacularness that happened a year ago. So the wise men got the town talking, and word got around to the king. And King Herod took offense to the coming of the new king. Basically, he was saying, is this guy going to dethrone me? Is there a threat to my position? The wise men even told the people that they saw his star and wanted to worship him. See, his authority was being challenged. Doesn't sit well with him. So what did Herod do? He got more information from his people. And here's what they did. They quoted this prophecy from Micah. Micah 5:2. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, who are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. If they would have known that, they would have known right where he was at. This got the king's attention, and he wanted to know where the Christ was at. The wise men said, okay, you know, once we get there, yeah, we'll come back, whatever. We'll let you know. They went on their way, and a unique thing I've noticed is the star revealed itself to them. The star directed them to the child who was at home, in a home. And they went in, fell on their faces, and worshiped the king. After paying respect and honor to God in human form, they presented gifts of high honor to him. What were those gifts? What are the gifts? Yes! Gold, frankincense. You're awesome. It wasn't Frankenstein's. Frankincense, awesome. And these gifts were of high value. High value stuff that these guys came in and just presented before this one-year-old. After they presented those, they left, and of course, being warned, they took another way home. They didn't go back and hang out with the king, they just left. So prophecy could be fulfilled. Now, we just scratched the surface of this passage, and we just looked at the wise men. There's more. After studying this, I wanted to go off on a whole bunch of other different tangents. But there's so much cool stuff going on here. And only Matthew records this. It's only found in the book of Matthew. It seems like a big event to me. I don't know why it's not mentioned more times in Scripture, but it's not. But it's in our Scriptures, so we need to look at it. And we'll finish looking at it next week. Now, my focus was on the wise men. And what I found out of these wise men is their willingness to seek out the one true Savior of the world. Now, these guys weren't Jewish people. I think that they were questioning what they believed. I think they read the Old Testament. I think they had a vague understanding of it, and they wanted to know more about this God, this Yahweh that was being talked about. Who is this guy? Is this really true? I need to see this for myself. I need to go see, and if it's true, I will worship. And these guys were so convinced that they actually packed up gifts. They wanted to go see God's promise being fulfilled. So they packed up their all their boys together, got the donkeys loaded up and the camels, and went 900 miles just to go see this infant or toddler or one-year-old. I'm not sure where the break is on there. Just to see this child. My question for us today is, do we seek God like the wise men did? Are you willing to be led by God and His Spirit? Or do you choose to stay put and to be stale? What happens when water just sits there for a while? It gets that awesome smell, doesn't it? It stinks and you can smell it for a really long way. And you stay away from it. Now, moving water normally doesn't have that smell unless something's happened. It's good. And if you get high enough in the Beartooth Mountains, you could drink from the stream because there's no beavers further up. But lower, purify it. It's delicious. See, what happens is we get comfortable with our routine and we don't want to throw it off. We get comfortable with our chairs that we sit in church. We get comfortable doing the things we do day in and day out. Serving God is not a job that we do. It's a way of life. Now, when I worked many numerous jobs, I had the mindset. They pay me for X amount of hours. They basically own me. From 8 to 6, or whatever. I go in, I serve my time, and I leave. And that's sometimes really healthy to do. That way you don't take work home with you sometimes. You go in, serve the boss man or boss lady, do what they tell you to do within legal things. If it's illegal, I would really question them. And go home. Now, is that the same way we treat God? Do we come to church? Well, a half hour of listening to the pastor speak. Or there's my half hour in this ministry. Check your time off. That's what we've kind of, our culture's kind of got it around to. Well, I serve my time. Is that the way you view God, as serving your time? Or is it a lifestyle? It's something you think about every day. What can I do? How can I do it? Where can I bring glory to God in my job? Treating God like a job isn't what He's called us to do. He's called us to do ministry. We're to do it where we're at. Sometimes God has called us to go places. He called us to leave our homeland sometimes. Or He's called us to thrive right where we're at. Do you trust Him when He leads you? I like some of the Old Testament narratives to where they burned the bridge. They burned the bridge so they wouldn't be tempted to go back to their old way. They kept moving forward. They kept serving Him without having a backup plan, so to say. How many of us have a backup plan in case something fails? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're human. We do. Is that showing our lack of trust in God? All depends on why you're thinking it. What the backup's for. If He's called you to do something and to go that way, it's kind of like being in the mission field. Boy, if you're there, you're there. You better adapt real fast for His calling, for His work. You see, He's made us all unique and for a purpose. In case nobody's told you this, nobody's here by accident. Nobody's a mistake. God has designed each and every single one of us for His glory and His purpose. You're not a mistake. You're not a chance, as school likes to tell us, the secular world likes to tell us. You're here by chance. No, God's got a plan for each and every one of us. Serve God. Go the extra mile. What's it going to hurt? Could be physical pain, yes. But the end, what's the end? Imagine standing in front of God and He's saying, "Atta boy, atta girl, way to go." Imagine that, just by going the extra mile too. Don't hold back, stretch yourself. Whether that be giving, serving, donating, helping others. With the Christmas season coming up, remember that Jesus first came to die and to serve. He came to pay for our sins. What can you do this Christmas season to show the love of Christ to others by your service? Think about that. How can I show others the love of Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You so much for what You do. We thank You for Your word on how You kept stuff, You recorded stuff, so we can learn more about You. And Lord, we don't fully understand it. We don't fully understand Your scriptures. It takes over a lifetime when we put in the study. And Lord, we keep wrestling with it. You keep shaping us. You keep growing us. You keep speaking to us through Your word, and we thank You. Lord, I ask that You guide our hearts and our conversations this week as we go out, and now is a prime time to talk about You. During this Christmas season, it's easy to mention Jesus, and it's easy to mention His work and His coming. Let us not forget about the death and the payment for sin. Help us to show others that we love them. Help us to show them Your love and reach them. We thank You, Lord, for what You have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You're dismissed.